Our scripture lesson this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, 16th chapter, reading verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, hello again. What a strange time we're living in. It's almost surreal seeing everybody walking around stores with masks and having to use disinfectant every time we pump gas. And some of us even have more problems to deal with. New diagnoses that are scary and unsettling. New fractures in relationships, new neighborhoods to get used to, new worries about money and jobs. We have parents concerned about their children's education. Some of you risk getting the virus when you go to work. And here we have a scripture with Jesus asking his disciples to say who he is, what they think of him. It seems hard to relate this to the COVID life we're all living, doesn't it? Well, I believe that when we look at Peter's confession of Jesus as Messiah, we'll see how it touches these situations that we're facing and how it can give us the power to get through them. A scripture lesson today is actually one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and it's included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in various forms. It has to do with Peter figuring out before any of the other disciples who Jesus was. So it has that point of view, Peter's, and by extension yours and mine, about who we think Jesus really is. And that's important today. But what often gets overlooked is the other point of view in the story, Jesus's. What it must have been like for him to ask that question, "Who do you say that I am?" and wonder what the answers would be. Why did he choose that particular time and place to ask? What was at stake for him that day? So I want us to explore both of these points of view, Peter's and Jesus's, with the intent to have it speak to our lives and all these situations we're in. Let's begin by exploring the point of view of Jesus first. Have you ever had the experience of asking a group of people like Jesus did who they think you are? Well, I have, and here's how it happened with me. My little church in Georgia, Gum Creek Presbyterian Church, had a retirees fellowship called the Golden Group that planned outings and excursions, usually on a chartered bus. And the very first month I became pastor there, I went with them on their trip to the Habersham Winery near Helen, Georgia. So the entire group of 40 or so toured the winery, and then we went into the tasting room that doubled as a gift shop. And the staff had a full wine tasting set up at the counter for probably six or seven of their wines. I looked around and nobody was tasting the wine. Not one person. I didn't think it would look good for the brand new pastor to be the first one at the wine counter, so I didn't go up either. And everybody else looked totally engrossed in shopping for trinkets and coffee cups. Finally, after about 10 minutes, I thought, this is ridiculous. And I went up to the counter and I asked to taste the Chardonnay. Instantly, like flies on honey, the entire group swooped up to the counter to taste the wines. And then it hit me. They were waiting for me. If I hadn't come up there, nobody would have. They didn't want to be judged by me, just like I didn't want to be judged by them. And for the first time, I understood how much of a drag having a pastor around can be for folks who just want to have a good time. Not too long after that, I decided I wanted to learn how to scuba dive, and I enrolled in a course at the YMCA indoor swimming pool in Decatur that met on Tuesday and Thursday nights for 8 weeks and then flew to Grand Cayman for the checkout dive. When I showed up the first night, it was really obvious to me that I did not want those folks to realize I was a pastor right away. It would absolutely quench the party mood that seemed to be ever present with that group of people. Everybody was cussing pretty much all the time, even the instructor. As I got to know the individuals, there were about 30 in the class, I found that nearly all of them were currently unchurched, and some of them had never been to a church ever in their lives. So I just kept my mouth shut about what I did for a living and set about trying to make friends with as many people as I could. Actually, I got along great with the entire dive class. They all, as it turned out, were a lot of fun. Our dive instructor, Doug, was about as wild a partier as his students were. After every class, he had an open invitation to join him at a nearby bar for drinks. In fact, if you messed up an exercise in the pool, he tapped you on the mask and shouted, "Labatz," and actually required you to buy him a beer afterwards. And since somebody would always mess up something on any given night, including me, Doug pretty much got free beer for the entire 2 months of class. The weeks passed, and I never told anyone that I was a pastor. At first, nobody asked, but after we got to know each other, they got curious about what I did, and I just told them to guess. On the plane to Grand Cayman, I got on the intercom and challenged the class to tell me what they thought I did for a living. The winner would get $10, and I would tell them the answer on the return flight back to Atlanta. So it was a wild trip. Besides two or three dives a day in the sapphire waters of Grand Cayman, we had lots of the single people hooking up and almost everybody inebriated most of the time that they weren't underwater. On the plane back to Atlanta, I got on the intercom again, waved the $10 bill, and asked people for their guesses. "Who do you say that I am?" was the question, just like the one Jesus asked. I didn't get anyone confessing me to be the Messiah, of course. Some said they thought I could be a counselor or psychiatrist. One said he thought I might secretly be a drug dealer. One said I was DEA, drug enforcement agent. One said a massage therapist. One said a lawyer. It went on and on. But nobody got it. Not one guessed pastor. I was actually disappointed. But when I finally had heard every single guess and no one called it, I stuffed the $10 bill back into my shirt pocket, shook my head, and said, "Nope, none of you guessed right. The truth is that I am a Presbyterian minister." Total mayhem. They started groaning and screaming, "No, and laughing. I had to repeat it several times. They kept saying, "You're not, you're not." And I said, "I am, I am." Some were really embarrassed. As they remembered all they had said and done during the 2 months of dive classes, they just covered their faces and shook their heads and chuckled. And I just laughed. I had done it. Gotten through the entire class without anyone knowing and without anyone acting different because of me. We had had 2 wonderful months. Everyone had totally been themselves, and I enjoyed them all. The next Sunday at 11 a.m., several of my lovely dive class friends were sitting in the pews of the Gum Creek Presbyterian Church. Maybe, just to be sure I wasn't lying more than anything else, or maybe they just had to see it to believe it. So, because of that experience, I really do have some feeling for what Jesus was going through when he planned his big reveal to the disciples. Just like I chose the airplane and a $10 prize, Jesus chose his details carefully too. Jesus intentionally chose to take them to Caesarea Philippi. Why? What is it about that particular place that made it perfect for the most important question he would ever ask them? Well, Caesarea Philippi lies about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It was outside the domain of Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee. So the population was mainly non-Jewish. And there, Jesus would have peace to teach the 12. Also, the area was scattered with the temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship. There were 14 of those imposing grand temples in the area. Here was a neighborhood where the breath of ancient religion was in the actual atmosphere. Here was a place beneath the shadow of the ancient gods. It's as if Jesus deliberately set himself against that splendor and demanded to be compared with them and to have the verdict given in his favor. As William Barclay puts it, Jesus' time was short. His days in the flesh were numbered. The problem was there anyone who understood him? Was there anyone who had recognized him for who and what he was? Were there any who, when he was gone from the flesh, would carry on his work and labor for his kingdom? Obviously, that was a crucial problem, for it involved the very survival of the Christian faith. If there were none who had grasped the truth or even glimpsed it, then all his work was undone. If there were even a few who realized the truth, his work was safe. So Jesus was determined to put all to the test and ask his followers who they believed him to be. He must know before he set out for Jerusalem and the cross if anyone had even dimly grasped who and what he was, unquote. My experience with the dive class, guessing who I was, makes me understand how vulnerable Jesus must have felt when he asked the disciples who they thought he was. I wasn't exactly hoping they would guess correctly, but I think Jesus was. What if they all whiffed, got it wrong, like my folks did? So the stakes were really high that day for Jesus. I think we lose track of that. I know I do. If they didn't know who he was by now, they probably would never know. To warm them up, Jesus first asked them what the word on the street is about him. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples are quick with an answer. They know that. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. They knew what other people were saying about Jesus, just like we do. I want you to listen to these lyrics from the song "The Outlaw" by Larry Norman. Just scroll down to your extras, or it's in the middle of your bulletin if you have a paper bulletin, so you can follow along as I read. I'm going to read it, not sing it, but I hope you will search for it, Larry Norman, "The Outlaw," on iTunes or Spotify or one of those services later, and just listen to him sing it, because it's so much better as he sings it. I'm going to read it and just listen for all the things that people say that Jesus is. Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad that kept him on the run. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon the hill, that his voice could calm an angry crowd or make the waves stand still, that he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but the people sat for hours just to listen to that man. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water, he could make a blind man see, that he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread, that he talked of being born again and raised people from the dead. Some say a politician who spoke of being free. He was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. He spoke out against corruption, and he bowed to no decree, and they feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, that he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin, and that's who I believe he was, because that's who I believe, and I think we should get ready, because it's time for us to leave. Listen to all those things that people say Jesus is. Some say he was an outlaw. Some say he was a poet. Some say he was a sorcerer. Some say a politician. Some say he was the Son of God. But the important thing is not who some say Jesus is, but who you say he is. So Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They have ready answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah returned. And then he asked what he's been setting up the entire time. "Who do you say that I am?" And I think it got really quiet for a while until Peter spoke. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Have you ever had an experience like that when you were trying to figure something out? And it wasn't clear at first, and then somehow it came to you. You just knew it. At first it wasn't there, and then it was. Okay, I got a story for that too. And it's another one about my friend Jimmy O'Neill. If you've been listening this month, you've heard me talk about him and his amazing ability on guitar and how we toured together for 4 years until he got a brain tumor called a glioblastoma. It was in the last months of his life, and I was staying at his home helping out, playing him some of our live concert recordings. And the disease had progressed to the point that he was having aphasia, where the tumor had eaten into his speech center, and he sometimes would mix up the words he wanted to say. One night after supper with his wife Susan and his 10-year-old son Martin, Jimmy was trying to still be the good dad to his boy. And as Martin got up to leave the table, he said, "Now, Martin, I want you to go upstairs and..." And he paused, trying to find the right words. And it took him probably 30 seconds of searching. So he started again, "Martin, I want you to go upstairs and..." Again, he couldn't find the handle. Martin was standing perfectly still, by now accustomed to this new, unsettling part of his dad's personality. He began a third time, "Martin, I want you to go upstairs and..." And Jimmy looked at me, and I shook my head like, "Dude, no idea." So he summoned all his strength and blurted out, "Martin, you need to go do your raccoon lessons." Raccoon lessons. None of us had any idea what Jimmy wanted. And he, too, heard how ridiculous it sounded and just looked down at the floor and shook his head. From where I sat at the table, I could see Martin's face as he stood looking eye level at his dad calmly, considering this strange new command, raccoon lessons. His eyes shifted from side to side and blinked both eyes together and then did it again. And then I saw this wonderful smile come into Martin's face, and his brows perked up and his eyes got really large. And he said triumphantly, "You want me to go brush my teeth?" "Yes!" shouted Jimmy. And he laughed, and Martin hugged him and then went upstairs. What a wonderful kid. What a smart little guy. And how in the world Did he figure out that raccoon lessons meant brush your teeth? I think it was a lot like how Peter figured out the answer to Jesus' question. Martin knew his dad. They had a close relationship. He had experienced Jimmy's love and direction for his entire life. He knew that whatever his dad was asking him to do, however undecipherable, it would be something good for him. So he chose the answer that made the most sense from their relationship and from their history, because Martin knew his father and remembered his father's love. He found the answer to Jimmy's question, and that's the same thing that happened with Peter. He remembered because Peter knew Jesus and had experienced his love. It led him to the answer. All those other people out there who didn't know Jesus, they didn't get it. They thought he was John the Baptist reincarnated or Elijah or Jeremiah. All they had were stories. They didn't know Jesus personally. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but Peter did. Just like little Martin, Peter chose the answer that made the most sense from his relationship and from his history with Jesus. Peter had lived with him, been directed by him, corrected by him, led by him. And because of that relationship, all the tumblers fell into place, and Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So I want to ask you something. Do you remember your history with Jesus? Do you remember from times past your relationship with him? Has he led you, guided you, corrected you, instructed you? All those things that Peter remembered. Whatever your situation is this morning, even if you've had a shattering new diagnosis, even if your relationship has fallen apart, even if you've been deeply hurt, even if you're nearly paralyzed by depression and isolation, this new world you're living in may seem like raccoon lessons, something nonsensical, meaningless, crazy, messed up. But if we spend a time pondering, like little Martin did, remembering our relationship with our Father and our history of his loving care in our lives, we might just arrive at the answer. Take some time and go back through your past experiences and how you got through them with God's help. Remember your loving Father and how he's kept you in the past, how he's been faithful, and how he's loved you. So there's grace here, but there's also a challenge. The grace is that God loves you as he has always loved you and knows intimately your situation and wants to wrap loving arms around you just like before. The grace is that in Jesus, God became human. God suffered as we suffer. God knows what it's like to hurt, to cry, and to be isolated. He's the suffering servant, the crucified Messiah. So that's the grace. The challenge is for us to not give in to the easy luxury of bitterness or resentment for our problems. To make ourselves remember our history, our relationship with God in the middle of this present pain and worry. To not let your situation freak you out so badly that you forget your own personal, unique story with God or become blind to God's presence and goodness in your daily living. This is a new time for all of us. None of us have lived in this sort of situation before. And in the midst of our raccoon lessons, all this new crazy trouble and noise and confusion, the voice of Jesus comes to us just like before with his question. Now, in this day, who do you say that I am? And my prayer for you this morning is that you will remember your history, your story with Jesus, and your relationship with Jesus, and be able to confess along with Peter and all God's people, yes, yes, you are my Messiah, Jesus. You are the Son of the living God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, times are bad, and they're worse for some of us than others. Help us to be able to remember your goodness to us in the past and the way you've led us through other dark valleys, so that we can confess now that you are our Lord and Master and Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.